The reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, and it's chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Well, do keep that passage open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God, that you are in control. And we want to submit our lives to you now as you reveal your truth to us in your word. So please come amongst us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I found this story in Little House in the Big Woods by Laura Ingalls Wilder. On the way home that night, instead of helping Uncle Henry, Charlie was making all the trouble he could. He didn't do the things he was asked to do. Nobody was taking much notice of Charlie until they heard him scream. But Charlie was messing around. There was nothing wrong with him. Three times Charlie screamed, and they ran to him as fast as they could, and he laughed at them. He thought it was a good joke. Then a fourth time he screamed, louder than ever. Pa and Uncle Henry looked at him, and he was jumping up and down, screaming. Well, you can guess the story. This time, there was something wrong with Charlie. He'd stepped on a bee's nest. But because he was disobedient, because he lied three times, nobody came to his rescue. They assumed he was lying. Obedience gets a very bad press. Not all children are terribly naughty. Some children like there to be order at home and order in the classroom. It makes them feel secure. But have you read Lord of the Flies? A British plane crashes on an isolated island in the Pacific. The only survivors are boys. And it's an experiment into what life would be like without adults to rule them. And without spoiling the story, there's anarchy. Obedience to parents, teachers, is a very good thing. I love it when I visit Christian families in which there's a calm orderliness based on obedience. The children are not perfect. Kids will obviously be kids. It's great to mess around and have fun. But homework is done. Children are polite. The children have quiet times. They use Bible reading notes. They're learning to pray. These things are important. You'll remember the context of these verses. God is creating a people for himself, for whom Christ has died, and amongst whom there is no longer racial division, but rather unity and holiness. We are to be imitators of God. And last week we saw how we imitate God by submitting to one another in marriage. How we are the bride of Christ. How we'll be presented to Christ as perfect on the day of judgment. Now today, we imitate God by obeying our parents and by obeying our employers. Firstly, then, obey parents. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I love the simplicity of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice this is done in the Lord. This means it's a part of a child's discipleship that they learn to obey their parents. If they do not obey their parents, they will not later obey the Lord. We parents represent God to our children. For them, to obey God means to obey us until such time as they become old enough consciously to obey God for themselves. This is very important. And the battle for this is won when the child is a toddler. There is a family who had lost a child, and perhaps as a way of getting over this tragedy, the couple had gone on having babies. They had 8 children. And they all sat in this serious church service in perfect silence. They didn't go out to Sunday school. Their parents wanted them to hear the sermon. And they all sat, from the tiniest one to the biggest one, in perfect silence. Now, I'm not expecting the children of Christchurch to live up to this. My own children were noisy in church. But it is possible to be very loving. This family was very loving and very firm with our children. Discipline is a great gift to a child. If their instinct is to obey and to do their work, this will serve them very well in life. If their first instinct is always disobedience, there's no telling where that could lead. I was chatting to a dad while we were watching our sons play cricket, and he said to me, "Of course, we've got to expect our sons to go off the rails a bit now. They're teenagers." I don't agree. Certainly, children must become adults. They can't go through their whole lives worrying about what mummy will say. They have to establish a distance. Therefore, they may need to test the boundaries. But it is possible to grow up loving Christ. And for that childlike faith to become an adult faith without a massive rebellion. It is certainly possible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise that God gives in Exodus 20, verse 12? That it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, let's be fair. There are some excellent Christian parents whose children go away from the Lord. This is a sad fact. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes the best parenting is not enough. Children of Christians sometimes end up on drugs and so on. Sometimes things go wrong because we live in a fallen world. Moreover, this promise in verse 3, that it may go well with you, applies to the physical land of Israel. God was saying that the community of Israel, in the physical land of Israel, it would lead to the community's flourishing. if the children obeyed their parents. This is generally true of Britain. If we bring up our children well, we'll be better off as a community. But there is a specific application of this for the Christian. For us, the promised blessing is in heaven. The physical land of Israel is replaced by heaven as the promised land. So we will enjoy long life in heaven. There are Christian families where the child seems to have gone away from the Lord, who will be reunited in heaven and will enjoy long life together in heaven, because they were taught to honor their parents as children. Not in every case, of course, but often children have gone away from the Lord when deep down they have a deep respect and fear of God. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." This doesn't always work. I'm not suggesting this is like magic, that we assume our children will be Christians. But there is great truth in this verse. Very often, we come back to the truths we learned as children. So don't give up on your children. All of this underlines we must train our children to honor us as their parents, and this will lead to their flourishing. They will flourish in this life as they become diligent people, and God willing, they will flourish in heaven. Do you see how serious it is that we should read the Bible with our children, pray with them, read a verse at the breakfast table, learn the verse for the month, pray at breakfast time, pray at bedtime? If you're a Christian, what do you want more than university for your children, more than a happy family for them? More than anything, you want them to be saved, don't you? You want them to go to heaven. And so they must learn to be Christians and to honor their parents. The biggest obstacle to our children's faith is our sin. It's my sin. The big problem is our children know about our sin. They watch us. We can harm them spiritually. And the problem is we're all sinners. We won't be able to do a perfect job. We must pray for one another and encourage one another. So verse 4 is a challenge. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. In Edna Ferber's novel, Giant, the father of the family is a Texan called Jordan Benedict. He's the owner of a 2.5-acre cattle ranch. He's furious because his 3-year-old son, Geordie, doesn't like horses. Jordan Benedict is disgusted. "I rode before I could walk," he says to his wife Leslie. "He's a Benedict, and I'm going to make a horseman out of him if I have to tie him to do it." Jordan Benedict was asking his very little boy to do something which wasn't right for him. It's very exasperating if we make it difficult for our children to obey by asking too much of them, if they can't do anything right. One family from a very legalistic church had 2 daughters, and they were like mice. They were utterly oppressed by their authoritarian father, They really wanted to escape when they got older. We must not exasperate our children. The ESV has, "Do not provoke your children to anger." I just leave that with you. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. It's not easy. But our goal is clear, verse 4. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I say again, read the Bible at the meal table. Have family prayer around the table. Read and pray at bedtime, perhaps. Talk about Christian things in the car. We can supply you with Bible reading notes, which you can read with your children. Let me encourage you. A lot of people have had this kind of Christian upbringing, and it has worked. Secondly, obey employers. I say employers because although this is speaking to slaves, in the first century Roman world, a very large percentage of the population were slaves. And it wasn't always a bad life. Teachers and doctors and administrators could be slaves working for good masters. There was some awful treatment of slaves. They could be thrown to the lions or have an eye gouged out just for a trivial offense. But often, being a slave wasn't a bad life. So we mustn't think here of the African slave trade. That was sheer misery. People were stolen from their families and imprisoned. That was totally wrong. It was evangelicals like William Wilberforce and John Wesley who fought for the abolition of slavery. That was certainly right. And in fact, the spread of Christianity eventually led to the end of slavery in the Roman Empire. So the Bible is not pro-slavery. But in the case of Christians in Ephesus, there was a case for Christians to demonstrate their godliness by obeying their masters. And the equivalent for us is to obey our employers. Verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." So the model is chapter 5, verse 21. We submit to one another. Children submit to their parents, workers submit to their employers, as if we were obeying Christ. Verse 6, "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." I've worked for Christian employers nearly all my working life, but I did work for Argos. I was employed to work in the warehouse. My ambition was to make it to the shop floor. So I was incredibly keen that the manager should see that I was good with the customers and that I could use the till. I don't know if you can relate to that, but God is saying we should work at our very best, even if the manager is not looking, just because we are slaves of Christ. We serve him in work. We do his will from the heart. Verse 7, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." We want promotion, but we should work for God's reward. And if the promotion comes, great. If not, not. And now a word for employers. And masters, treat your slaves, employees, in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I don't know if you remember the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful. It contains the famous line, the rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate. God made them high or lowly and ordered their estate. There's been great controversy over this verse, and it is not sung today. Victorian Christianity was divided on the issue. On the one hand, God orders society. The queen is the queen because God put her there. On the other hand, other Christians have wanted to emphasize that we are all equal. And this is the point that's being made here. Slaves and masters are equal before the judgment seat of God. He will not show favoritism. Employers and employees are equal before God. We mustn't get above ourselves. So, how are we doing with all this? If, like me, you know that you're a failure, we have an opportunity now to take our failure to God and to be assured in the communion service that Jesus died for all our failure. And if you want to talk through any of the issues raised in this Bible passage, do have a word with one of us.